I was listening recently to Brother Gomez's message on appointed preachers, and listened a little bit to that great message and several others in recent days here at the chapel, and my, how the Lord encouraged my heart with that. Also, if those of you did not get to hear Brother Warren Johnson preach for the winter revival at the church, you can download that on podcast at the First Baptist Church podcast. I want to encourage you to get those three messages on sin, on your walk and your talk, and then will you also go away? Three tremendous truths I think that would be good for us to get in our ears and our hearts regularly. If you listen to podcasts, I want to encourage you to consider getting those three messages. I think you'll be very glad that you did on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I know many of you work during those nights and not able to go there, but it was a tremendous truth, and those who went know how good and powerful the messages were. 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we find our text today. I've just got a few minutes. I'll be in chapel with you today, so I want to just, if I can, rehearse a little bit and then go right into some new uncharted territory. As we go through the book of 1 Timothy, there are many other books of the Bible, but this one, God tells us why he wrote it. Paul wrote it to Timothy. He says, if I tarry long, that you'll know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, chapter 3 and verse number 15. Learning to behave yourself in the local church is one of the things that every one of us are going to do the rest of our life if we serve the Lord. If you get out of the church, you're going to be a train wreck. But some folks are train wrecks within the church because they don't know how to behave themselves. And it's not a walk in the park. It comes with some challenges. It comes with some instructions. Six chapters, each of them have a main theme. Number one, chapter one is keeping the doctrine. Make sure the doctrine is sound, because doctrine determines what you believe, determines where you're going to end up in your life. And most men and women of God, I spoke to one yesterday, and sit under the same chapel message that many other people did, but now they're caught up watching a guy on the internet speak damnable heresies. And yet he's wrapped up in it. Wrapped up in it, trying to find a way that he... But the Apostle Paul said, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Falling prey to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, that is what happens when people stray doctrinally. There's two words in chapter one. One is swerve, the other is shipwreck. You swerve doctrinally, you're looking forward to a shipwreck. And when a shipwrecks, it doesn't just take one person down, it takes other people down with you. Keeping the doctrine sound. Chapter 2 has to do with making prayer and my walk with God a priority. As I drove to the campus this morning, I prayed that God would provoke me to walk closer with Him and provoke you to walk closer with Him. The success or failure of any one person's life is going to be their direct relationship with Jesus. I can't walk with God for you. You can't walk with God for me. That's a personal decision. I love my wife Linda, but I can't walk with God for her. I love Lydia and Preston, and they're over here, but I can't walk with God for them. They're on their solo journey. But it needs to be a priority. He said that first of all, that prayer, intercession, giving of thanks... Prayer meetings are hard to get to. They're much harder to get to than your class. They're much more difficult to get to than your bus route. Because it's easier to work 8 hours than it is to pray for 8 minutes. It's easier to preach 40 minutes than it is to pray for 10 minutes. Prayer is a discipline. It's a private discipline. And somewhere along the line, if you and I are going to be used to God, we're going to need to learn to pray. I met with a group of people this morning at 6:30. And probably about 15 of us. And we prayed. I have the hardest time getting out of bed on a Tuesday morning at 5:30, making my way 13 miles from where I live to that prayer meeting. And yet, if anything ever happens good in the life of John Wilkerson, many times it's going to be birthed in a prayer meeting. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for debt to be paid. We pray for lives to be recovered. We pray that God provide us and protect us. And I think every time you see someone saved on your bus route, if you knew the real story, it would go back to a kneeling position where someone was praying. May not even been me or you. Somebody was praying. Prayer is a priority. Chapter 3 speaks of spiritual reproduction. Every one of us ought to be winning, discipling, and training someone else in the work of the Lord. That's much more an attitude than it is a method. Figure it out. Ask the Lord to help you. But say, Lord, I do not want to be a barren Christian. I do not want to be a fruitless Christian. I want you to use me to win and to disciple someone for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay on soul patrol. It's why God gave Timothy the admonition to identify pastors and those who would help their pastors. Because really, spiritual training is so important. There's no success without successors. On your bus routes, you ought to be continually thinking, who can come up after me? Especially when you're a junior and a senior in college, you ought to be thinking, who am I developing to fill my shoes when I go off into the ministry? Who will be the next captain in our division? And we see this oftentimes in divisions and bus routes. And there's no one to take their place. They have to go get somebody else from another place to take care of something that really they should be able to do. Great bus captains reproduce themselves. Great Christians reproduce themselves. Chapter 4 is to be a godly example. Our sermons whisper, but our life, it's loud. And you're always on public view. People are always going to be watching you. Be a good testimony. And don't shame the name of Christ. But realize your youth will bring automatic questions, but your example answers those questions. And give attendance to reading, to exhortation. Keep yourself pure. In doing so, you'll both save yourself and those that hear you. Then we find chapter 5 is the treatment of God's people. Two key words, relationship and responsibility. Keeping your relationships right and being responsible in those relationships, whether they do deal with the older men, older ladies, younger men, younger ladies, whether it be the deacons or whether it be widows, or even those who are struggling or new. You always have to continue to evaluate your relationships with other people. The Bible says, lay hands on no man suddenly. Be always careful, because oftentimes there are shooting stars in Christianity. They come and they light up a night sky and they fade off into oblivion. I was thinking about this false teacher that's gathering some people around. I believe he is full of arrogance and pride, and he's teaching and has a large audience, and it's just filling his head with more pride and more challenges, and I'm watching that happen. But in my mind, I know that it's short-lived. Just be a few short months, a few short years, he'll not be on the internet. He'll not be relevant because he's fallen into the prey of the devil. He's fallen into a pit. And we have to understand, be careful about those things. Chapter 6 has to do with financial management. We've covered a couple things. Number 1, we ought to work diligently. Number 2, we ought to associate carefully. In any workplace, there are some negative environments. There's negative people, and that they ask questions. They dote about questions that push you not to work hard. I talked to one of our young men the other day, and he was working at work, and some of the guys came to him and said, hey, man, you don't have to do all that hard work. You're making us look bad. He said, look, just calm down, man. They'd come alongside and tell him, you know what, you don't have to do like that. And I say to you, you're going to always have guys like that. Always have people complain about their wages. By the way, don't be content with your wages, and work hard, and you're going to find that promotion comes from the Lord. Don't go around and complain with everybody how much you make an hour. Decide, I agree with to take this job. I'm going to work hard and be a blessing. I want my employer, my company, to be blessed because I work there. But be careful who you associate with. And then live contentedly. Living contentedly is a discipline that has to come. We spent a lot of time on that last time. And there are several things or principles there that we just need to learn to whatever God's given you. Want what you have, not what you don't have. And realize that God has given me everything I need for my present happiness. If I'm not happy right now, I cannot shake my hand, fist in the Lord's, and say it's your fault. No, God has given me everything, and there has to be a learned contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, situation I'm in, I will be content. The Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, he reminds us, he said, let your conversation or the way you live be without covetousness. And be content with such things you have, knowing this, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have God, you have enough. if everything you have is taken away and you don't have what you used to have, if you have God, He's enough. You have Him, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I love the song sung this morning, Complete in Thee. If I have Him, I have all that I need. I have the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that's where the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now let's look real quick at the passage of Scripture before us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the Bible says this. Verse number 6, we find the principle. The godliness with contentment is great what? Look at verse 8. Having food and raiment, let's read the rest of it with me. Let us therewith. We find the principle is that if I will live a holy life and I'll be content with what God's given me, I am on top side. I have what I'm living a life of great gain. There are millionaires who are not content. And there are people that make $1,500 a year that are content. It's not how much you have, it's a mentality you have. And the Bible says if you have a godly life and you are content, you have great gain. But let's look real quickly at the, not only the principle, but let's look at the fact or the reality. Verse number 7, read it out loud with me, all the gentlemen, please. Verse number 7, you ready? For we brought nothing. Let's read it again, girls. Verse 7, for we brought nothing. Everybody one more time, for we brought. Here's the reality. The principle is I need to be godly and content. The reality is I came in with nothing and I'm going to leave with nothing. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You came in and Job said this to the Lord. He said, I came in naked. I'm going to leave naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not nor charged God like an idiot or foolishly. Learn the reality is that everything I have when I came in here, God has given me. And I'm going to leave everything except for what I send ahead. This is why service is so important. This is why the bus route is so important. It's why soul winning and gospel presentation are so important. It's why giving our tithe and our offerings and missions giving so vital. Because the only thing you can take with you is what you send ahead that matters for eternity. Including the souls of men and women, boys and girls. The greatest accomplishment in a person's life is to lead someone else to Jesus Christ. Make sure you're passionate about doing that. He said, one thing is the principle. If you're godly and you're content, that's a great gain. You're doing well. The reality is, you brought nothing in, you're taking nothing out. I think years ago I told you about this story. I'm going to share it again with you. But I was at a men's prayer meeting and had a man. He was there with us, and he said to me, he said, Pastor, I don't go to your church, but I'm going to have a heart procedure, and he told me when. He said, would you please come and pray with me? I said, what time? He said, 5:45 in the morning. I said, okay, I'll be there. I wasn't his pastor, but he asked me to come, and I went. When I went back there, I told the people I was going to go see this person. They came back, and he had a net on his head. He had already had the IV in his arm. He had the cute little dress that the hospital gives you to wear. And he's sitting there and he's nervous. And it's understandable. He's 78 years old at the time. And he was nervous about this heart procedure. And I walked in. He said, oh, Pastor, I'm glad you're here. Please pray for me. Pray for me because I want to live. I want to continue on. And I want to live. And I'm nervous about this. And from that, so I'll be glad to pray. He said, you know, Pastor, God's been good to me. He said, I've tithed since I got saved. I've tithed, and God's been good to me. He said, Pastor, I have over $500,000 in the bank right now. I thought, well, that's pretty personal, but I'm glad for you. That was my thought, but I was like, wow, $500,000 cash. He said, plus I own two homes, one here in Long Beach and one another place in my rental property. My son lives in that one. He said, I have two beautiful cars. Both of them are Buicks, and they're great cars. I paid cash for them. He said, then I have some extra mutual funds and some investments I have, and those are doing really good. But he said, Pastor, you know, God's been good to me. He said, well, just pray that I live. Pray that I work it through this time. I'm not ready to go home to be with the Lord yet, and I want to, please pray. I said, oh, I'm going to. I said, let's pray right now. I prayed for him, but I walked out of there and thought, man, he told me a lot of personal information, financial information. And I thought, wow, that's something. Anyway, I visited him that afternoon, and he came out of it. He was so happy. He goes, oh, man, thanks for praying, Pastor. It worked out good. They were able to fix that thing in my heart, and everything's going good. And he went home to recoup for a while. A few weeks later, we were back at that prayer meeting again. And the prayer meeting we were at, he said to me, he goes, you know, Pastor, you got a minute? I said, sure. He said, you know Brother so-and-so? I said, oh, yeah, he's doing a great work for the Lord and being used of the Lord and helping folks. And he said, you know, he called me this week, and he said, he called my name, and he said, listen, would you be willing? I'm trying to raise a little extra money for my ministry, and would you be willing to help me? And I'd ask you, would you help me with $200 toward this project? And then my friend that I had prayed with in the hospital, he said, can you believe that? He goes, I just can't throw around my money everywhere. He said, I got to really be careful where I invest. He said, you know, I know he's a good man. I'm sure he's doing a good work for the Lord. But he goes, I just can't give everybody $200. I would give to my church already and everything. And you know, when I heard that, I thought, what? I thought, did you forget? Did the anesthesiology mess up your memory or something? I said, you told me you have $500,000 of spending cash in your bank. I didn't say this to him. He's older than me, and I didn't rebuke him, but my mind is going, what? $200 is a drop in the bucket. Why would you be concerned about that? And you already told me he's a good man. He loves the Lord. He's doing a good work for the Lord. Why wouldn't you help him with $200? That was my thinking. And I just remember him saying, I just can't throw any money around. I said, okay, well, God, you know, I'm sure God will give you wisdom about that. You know, I thought to myself when I left that day, it kind of made me a little squirrely in my mind. I'm thinking, what in the world? Why would he banter over $200? But you know what? Then I remember the conversation I had with him. And he told me, hey, Pastor, God's been good to me because I've always tithed. Can I remind you that tithing already belongs to God? The tithe is the Lord's. So basically, what he was telling me, I am an honest man. I give to God what he asked me to do. But he said to me, at the moment of death, when he was going to that surgery, he was so scared, he wanted me to pray for him because he did not want to leave this world. He was scared to death. Do you know why he was so scared? It's because he was leaving his treasure and not going to it. He was not interested in going to heaven anytime soon. I'm not really ready to go on the next train myself. But whenever that happens, most of his treasure was in his bank account, in his investments, in his houses, in his cars. And whenever he died, he was going away from his treasure and not going to it. Young people, this is one of the reasons why you want to serve aggressively. You want to give aggressively. We find that this particular... The Bible tells us, look, you're not going to take it with you. So you might as well send it on ahead. Now, here's the warning. Let's look at the warning, and then we'll just read it. I want you to see the warning. Verse number 9, you ready? But they that will be rich, those that are trying to get rich, and that there are some young men and young ladies in this room that is your passion. The Bible says labor not to be rich. He said, but they that will be rich, that is what their goal is. I want to have it. I've met them. I know who they are, and it's in me. I want to be taken care of. I want to be secure. But may I tell you, money is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master. And money is uncertain. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But money is not. He said, but those who are yearning to be wealthy, one, that's your goal. Now, some of you are going to be wealthy. Some of the wealthiest people I ever met went to college here. God has blessed them. They went to school here. They got a degree from an unaccredited college, and they are turning a buck after buck after buck. And they're very generous people. I know I could probably give you 10 names of people that probably could buy me several times over that went to school here. But I'm telling you, if you try to be rich, here says... The Bible says, they that will be rich, here's what happens. Would you look at the words? Verse number 9, what will they do? They that will be rich fall. They fall into what? Temptation and a I don't know about you, but those are not favorable words. He said, when someone has their eye on gold and they're trying to get as much as they can get and trying to find security in finances, they will fall. You know, when you fall, you don't normally, that's like, you don't try to do that. When someone falls, they usually don't try to fall. They just, they stumble. It's an accident. I was walking from my car today to the door. I was nervous because it's a long ways from here to there, down there, when you're 6 foot four inches tall. It's a long ways down. Well, you know, I was careful. I was like, you know what? I don't want to fall. But you know, people said, the Bible said, if you labor rich, you're going to fall. And you fall in two areas. You fall into temptation. When people chase money, they oftentimes fall into temptations that challenge them with their relationship with God. You can't serve God and mammon. You're going to make a choice. And it's a heart matter. The Bible says, where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. They fall into making compromises, temptations to not do this because I want to make this. We have it in the ministry. I have it in pastor. In my life, I've faced it. Men of God who are pastors with me have faced it. Where we fall into a temptation to make compromises and grab hold of the temporal at the expense of the eternal. They fall into that temptation. They fall into a snare. We don't use snares too much, but it's a trap. We get snared where we're controlled by someone else. A snare was like a little, it's oftentimes, if you, well, I used to snare rabbits when I was a young man, and you can find a rabbit trail, especially in the snow, and you can put a little like a fishing line, hang it from a top, something that would be strong, and drill a spike into the ground, or secure it with something. And if you know that the rabbit is going to go on that trail, they go through that snare and they get their head through that trail. Then it begins to grab hold of them and it snares them until you can pick them up. And it holds them by that. The Bible tells us that's what those who will labor to be rich, they have an eye for gold, a goal financially to get more and to find security and riches. And I'm not opposed to saving. I think it's a biblical concept. But when you make getting rich your goal, you're looking to stumble into a snare, into temptations that will compromise your walk with the Lord. And that's something we have to do a checkup from the heart up and say, where am I at on that? Because I have met people like this who are poor, and they still chase it. They chase that network thing. They don't have two nickels run together, and yet they're trying to tell other people how to run their finances, how to save for the future. And they chase those things, and now it captivates them. I have several people that I love very much, and now they're chasing financial freedom. And it makes them miss church on Sunday, be at this convention and spend hundreds of dollars to go to Oklahoma City in the next weekend, next month to some other place in the Northeast, and fly there and take care of hotels, all to learn more about how to be financially free while they don't no longer visit a bus route, where they no longer tied faithfully to church, no longer faithful, and it brings them into some temptations and snares. And I've seen good men of God do that, and I have a propensity to do that. So do you. The Bible tells us we ought to be sure we understand the warnings. There are many more warnings. We'll stop at that one. Let's pray. Dear Lord, speak to hearts, I pray, and help us to be careful about these matters of financial management.